Great. Hello, everyone. So we're going to start off by listening to a music.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father.
So thanks very much for the invitation to come and speak to you tonight. It really is a great joy to be able to be with you. And although there are so many negatives with everything that's going on in the world today with coronavirus, there certainly are a few positives, aren't there? And one of the positives for me has been feeling a little bit closer to my sending churches, being able to take part in various prayer meetings and even the UFM conference during last summer as well. And so, yeah, it's great to be able to be with you tonight. And for those who've been on Zoom with me, you'll know that normally I'm in my hammock, and I thought I cannot do the women's meeting from my hammock because I'd leave everyone feeling seasick. So I decided to sit at my table, and so you can be distracted by the mat behind me instead of, you know, feeling seasick from the hammock. So throughout this year, you're looking at the theme of abundant life from John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, I wonder, when you hear that word abundant, what are some of the images that pop into your head? And maybe you think about a table that is just full of food, or maybe you think about a massive house or a family with loads of kids or a massive fat paycheck. Well, if you look at the dictionary definition of abundant, it says this: existing or available in large quantities or having plenty of. And so it does certainly feel natural to us to think more materially about this word abundant. But is that really what Jesus is talking about? Is he telling us that we're always going to have what we want in terms of material things? Well, if you look at this verse, it's obviously in a context, and it's in the context of John 10. And it's in this passage that Jesus actually says two of his great I am statements. So he says, "I am the gate and I am the good shepherd." And so Jesus is the gate. He is the only way in which we can have a restored relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. And we must enter through him. And he has made the way possible because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And these verses talk about the fact that he calls his sheep by name, that he is the one who leads his sheep. And this is the context. And so what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about abundant life? Well, abundant life is having our sins forgiven and being in a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. Abundant life is being called by name. Abundant life is following the good shepherd. Abundant life is knowing that we are deeply loved and cared for. Abundant life is being known completely and yet loved unconditionally. Abundant life is knowing that we are being led by the good shepherd and that he is leading us home. Home to the place where we will live an abundant life for eternity in the new creation, where our cup will be constantly overflowing. So this is just a little of the context of John 10:10. But the reality is the whole of the Bible teaches us about what it means to live an abundant life. And so for the next few minutes, I wanted to share some thoughts from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the life of Hannah. So Jo has kindly agreed that she is going to read 1 Samuel 1 verses 1 to 20 for us. So if you want to open your Bibles or get up on your phone or whatever, then Jo's going to read for us.
Okay, so 1 Samuel 1 verse 1 to 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Jehu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The names of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I am a woman troubled. But I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servants as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favour in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord."
Thanks so much, Jo. I do feel like I stitched you up a little bit with all those difficult names at the beginning. I think it was last week that I was reading this passage at church in Portuguese as well, and I hadn't practiced. And I did feel a bit stitched up because of all those difficult names. But thanks, Jo. So here we can see, can't we, the situation that was going on. There were these two women, Hannah and Peninnah, and they were both married to Elkanah. Now, they were both in different circumstances. So Hannah couldn't have any children, but she did have the love of her husband. And Peninnah, she had loads of children, but not the love of her husband. And so we can see this because in verse 5, it says, "But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her." And also in verse 4, we don't know how many sons and daughters that Peninnah had, but it does say, "and to all her sons and daughters." So it does suggest that there was multiple. And because of the different circumstances that they were faced with, it does seem to suggest that the reason why Peninnah turned into Hannah's rival was because of the fact that she was jealous of the love that Hannah received from her husband. And so, as we look at this, we can see the great sadness that Hannah was feeling because of the fact that Peninnah was constantly provoking her and throwing it back in her face that she had no children. And it seems like the time that she did this most was when these two women went up with her husband to Shiloh, where they would feast and celebrate. It's likely that the feast that they were celebrating at this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was a feast that God has said that they should celebrate each year. And it meant them looking back and seeing how God had been so faithful to his people in taking them out of slavery from Egypt, walking with them through the desert and taking them to the promised land. And it also had to do with celebrating the crops that God had given them through the year. And so as they went up year by year to celebrate this, Hannah was looking back and remembering how God had been so faithful to his people. And yet she was in great grief and agony and anguish because of the fact that she had no children. And so she was questioning God and experiencing this sadness and constantly being surrounded by Peninnah's children and receiving the words, the unkind words of Peninnah constantly provoking her. And it tells us, doesn't it, that she was so sad because of the things that was going on that Peninnah caused her to weep and she refused to eat. And in this context, Elkanah asks these questions to Hannah in verse 8 and says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And we can just imagine Hannah hearing these questions and thinking, yeah, you really just aren't enough. It doesn't bring the comfort that she's looking for at that moment because she is so desperate to have a son. And it's here that as we continue to look at Hannah and what she chose to do, that we learn the first thing about what it means to have abundant life. And it's that having abundant life does not depend on our circumstances. Having abundant life does not depend on our circumstances. So there are many times throughout these verses that Joe read for us where we see the raw emotion of what Hannah was feeling because of the situation that she was facing. So in verse 7, we see that her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. In verse 10, it says that in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept and prayed. In verse 15, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. And in verse 16, I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So this shows the depths of despair and anguish that Hannah was feeling. And yet with all of these emotions that she was feeling, she chose to do something. And what she chose to do at that moment was to leave the feast and go to the temple and to there cry out to God and share with him everything that she was going through. And even as she was going through that process, she was mistaken for someone who was drunk. And so also had that pain of Eli coming up to her because Eli was observing her and seeing that her mouth was opening and closing, but he couldn't see any word. He couldn't hear the words. And so because of this, he went up to her and accused her of being drunk. And yet it's here in her response to Eli that we get this amazing little phrase in verse 15. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Did you hear that? Did you hear what Hannah chose to do with all of her pain and sadness? She chose to take it to the Lord and to pour out her soul before the Lord. Now, this was no mere saw Hannah making a vow with God and saying, God, please give me a son. And if you give me a son, then I'll dedicate him to you and he will serve you all the days of his life. That was a part of it because she did make that vow. But it was so much more than that. It was her sitting at God's feet, crying out, weeping, and sharing all the hurt and sadness that she was going through, the fact that Peninnah was constantly provoking her, the sadness that she felt of constantly being surrounded by Peninnah's children. She was there and she was pouring it all out before the Lord. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of a verse in Romans 8, verse 26, which says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And this is what it means, doesn't it, to have abundant life, to have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, and to come into his presence at whatever moment, pouring out our soul before him and all of the things that we are going through. Well, I wonder if you have ever had the experience of going to someone and sharing with them a particular difficult time that you are going through. And maybe the tears are flowing and you're trying to express them exactly what you're going through and what you're feeling. Well, I wonder if you've ever been met with people saying stuff like, oh, you just need to pull your socks up and get on with it. No, or look at all these other people in the world who are suffering so much more than you. Or maybe you hear a phrase that was the same as kind of Elkanah's question when he says, there are any more to you than 10 sons. Or maybe you've had an experience like Job, when Job was there suffering and his three friends kept on saying stuff to him that was simply not true from God's word and brought no comfort. I wonder if you've ever been in an experience where you've regretted sharing because instead of feeling better afterwards, you felt worse. Well, when I was younger, I was particularly terrible when I was faced with anybody who was crying. I was one of those people who just did not know what to do. I'd be like, oh, I should say something that would comfort them now, but I would just be there in silence and it would be that real awkwardness. And so what I used to do was carry around a photo that I had in my wallet. And I think Neil's just gonna share this with us now so you can have an idea of what happened. And so when I was in a situation where someone was crying, and I didn't know what to do, then I'd go up to them and I'd be like, oh, it's all right, look at this photo. At least you don't look like this. And this was my attempt to comfort that person. Now, obviously, when this happened, occasionally they might just give a little smile or let out a little chuckle. But a split second later, you know, all of their problems would come back to them and they would remember the situation that they were going through because it did not help and it did not bring any comfort to them. Well, thankfully, I am a little bit better now and I don't use the photo anymore, but I do try and listen and help and be a comfort. But let me assure you that when we choose to come to God and when we pour out our soul before him, we're not going to be met with that awkwardness of he doesn't know what to do because he knows exactly what to do because he is our loving Heavenly Father who knows us intimately, who knows exactly what we are going through, and we are never going to feel worse for coming to him and pouring out our soul. And I constantly need to remind myself of this and to remember the need to do this, that we have a Heavenly Father who is constantly there and constantly wanting us to come into his presence and to share exactly what we are going through. It's a little bit like the music that we've just listened to, isn't it? To run to the Father. We're not designed to carry our burdens on our own, but we're designed to take them all to God because he is our loving Heavenly Father and he knows exactly what we need. But one of the most amazing verses I find in this chapter is verse 18. And let me explain to you why I think this is such an amazing verse. Well, we know the context of this story, don't we? So we know that Hannah poured out her soul to God. She wept at his feet and shared everything with him. And after this, she went home and she slept with her husband and she became pregnant, because God was gracious and answered her prayer. But at the moment when she was in the temple and when she was pouring out her soul to the Lord, she had no idea that God was going to answer her prayer and answer it positively. And so this is why verse 18 is amazing. And just listen to it with me now. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Did you hear that? Let me just repeat it one more time. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah had been so much anguish that she couldn't even eat. And yet now we're told that she got up, that she ate, and she went on her way, and her face was no longer downcast. Well, why was this? It wasn't because her circumstances had changed, because she knew actually the very thing that was going to happen as she went on her way was that she was going to go back to her family, back to Elkanah, back to Peninnah, and that she was going to be provoked once again with the fact that she didn't have any children, and she was going to be surrounded once again by all of Peninnah's children. So why was it that she could go away and eat and her face was no longer downcast? Because it was this very process of calling out to God and pouring her soul out to God that made the very difference. It was this that brought comfort, not the fact that her circumstances had changed, but the mere fact that she had gone through that process of pouring out her soul before the Lord. And so it's here that we learn, isn't it, what an abundant life is. Abundant life is having this intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, where we can come to Him at any moment in time and pour out our soul to Him, knowing that we are coming to one who understands us and knows exactly what we need. But we know, don't we, as well, that it's not every time that God chooses to answer our prayers positively. And so we have the example of Paul, when he cried out to God three times for God to take away the thorn in his flesh. God didn't answer that prayer positively, but he did say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." God never promises that he will change our circumstances, but what he does promise is that he is always with us, and that he knows exactly what we need, and that we can trust him. And so it was this very act of pouring out her soul before the Lord that made the real difference, and that enabled her to then be able to get up and to eat, and that her face was no longer downcast. Well, just before we move on, I also wanted to just contrast Hannah's reaction with Peninnah's reaction. And so we've already seen Hannah's reaction, haven't we? Of when she was faced with all this hurt and pain, and she chose to take it all to God and to pour out her soul before the Lord. Well, Hannah wasn't the only one who was suffering, was she? Peninnah was also suffering because, yes, she had all the children, but she was also faced with the grief of constantly having to observe the fact that her husband showed affection to Hannah and not to her. But what was the way that Peninnah decided to deal with these problems? Well, she became Hannah's rival, didn't she? And she just threw it all back in Hannah's face, saying, "You don't have any children, you don't have any children." And so she decided to try and make Hannah miserable, thinking that that was going to be the solution and that that would make her feel better. And unfortunately, I think that if we're honest with ourselves and if we really look at our own lives, that we can probably remember times when we have reacted like Peninnah instead of reacting like Hannah. Because a lot of the time, we take it out on the people who are closest to us. So maybe we take it out on our friends or husbands or children or parents just because they are the people who are closest to us, even though they don't actually have to do with the circumstances that we're going through. And we sometimes believe that it's this that will make us feel better. If we just make them feel a bit worse, then we feel a bit better. And I think this can be a real temptation for us. And so it's important for us to recognize this and to look at our lives and to confess those times when that has been the case and where we have done these things, where we've taken it out on others, where we've shouted at them, where we've belittled them, where we've put them down, where we've ignored them and where we've hurt them. Because they don't deserve that. Hannah didn't deserve what she was receiving from Peninnah. And so the people who are closest to us don't deserve when we react like these things. And this has been particularly important for me to remember during this time. So I've had to work through the difficult process of coming to terms with my ministry at Creative Hands coming to an end. And the process of starting a new ministry in a different church with all the frustration of the virus causing that to not be so straightforward. And I see it, my own temptation in my own heart, that so often I want to point the finger and I want to blame others and I want them to experience something of the pain and hurt that I'm going through. But it just doesn't make sense, does it? You know, it really doesn't make sense when we think, I'll make myself feel better by putting someone else down. But we can end up falling into this trap and believing this. That Hannah actually shows us the only right reaction in whatever circumstances we're going through. And that right reaction is to run to the Father and to pour out our soul and receive his grace and mercy, knowing that we're coming to the one who knows us intimately. Well, when we are passing through difficulties and hardships and problems and things that we don't understand, that we would never have chosen for ourselves, this can often lead us to ask questions, can't it? I wonder if you've ever asked the questions of, is God really there? Is he really in control? Does he really love me? Surely if he loved me, he wouldn't have sent this to happen to me. Can he be trusted? Is he really using this to work out his good purposes? Well, I was struck by a repeated phrase that we see in verses 5 and 6 as I was preparing this. And so it says, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Did you notice that repeated phrase? The Lord had closed her womb. Now, why is it that the author decides that he needs to put that in twice? You know, one following the other. The Lord had closed her womb. Well, surely it's because he wanted us to know without a shadow of a doubt that it was God who was behind this. He was the one who had chosen to close Hannah's womb. And the fact that Hannah's womb was closed caused great distress and sadness to Hannah. And actually, for us who know our Bibles, we see that Hannah wasn't the first woman who couldn't have kids. We see that in Genesis with Sarah, who also was someone who couldn't have kids. And yet, finally, at the age of 90, she was able to have a son. And then we see Rebecca as well, who 20 years couldn't have any children, and then came the twins. And then also we see Rachel, didn't we, who lived quite similar to Hannah here, because Leah could have lots of children, and she was barren herself. But then God also opened up her womb, and she had Joseph and Benjamin. We also see it in the mother of Samson in the book of Judges, and Elizabeth herself, who gave birth to John the Baptist. Now, Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on the book of Samuel, says this: barren women seem to be God's instruments in raising up key figures in the history of redemption, whether the promised seed Isaac, the father of Israel, Jacob, saviors or preservers of Israel, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, or the forerunner of the great king, John the Baptist. Hannah, therefore, shares in a fellowship of barrenness, and it is frequently in this fellowship that new chapters in Yahweh's history with his people begin, and begin with nothing. God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness are no barrier to his work. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop he delights to use for his next act. You see, God is always working towards his redemptive plans. And here, as Davis states, God often used barren women to introduce to the stage a key player in the story of redemption. And that's what we see here, isn't it? Now, if we consider, if God had not closed Hannah's womb, what would have happened? Well, Hannah would have conceived naturally. She would have had children. They would have carried on Elkanah's line, and that would have been that. But what happened because of the fact that God chose to close Hannah's womb? Well, as we've seen, she went to the temple and she poured out her heart to God and she made a vow to the Lord. And she said, if you give me a son, then I will give him back to you and he will serve you faithfully all the days of his life. And that is what happened, wasn't it? Because Hannah gave birth to a son, Samuel. And Samuel was a great prophet who took Israel from the time of the judges to the time of the dynasty where God's people started to have a human king. It was him who anointed King David, the very one that God gave a promise to, who said, one of your offspring will reign on the throne eternally. Talking about Jesus himself, the Messiah. And so God was using this to bring about his redemptive purpose. The fact that Hannah's womb was closed caused her great pain and sadness, yes, but God was fulfilling his good purposes in redemption. He is working for something good. And as we've seen that here, we can be confident that he is doing the same thing in whatever we are going through, whatever difficulties, whatever the circumstances and the situation that you are living with at the moment. You can know that you have a loving Heavenly Father who is up to something good, just like he was up to something good, even when he chose to close Hannah's womb. We can rest assured in the fact that he is no mean God who causes this pain so that he can watch his children like some sick and twisted father. No, he is a loving Heavenly Father who is in complete control and who is always working for the good of his beloved children, even when we don't understand what he is up to. He is in control, he can be trusted, and he knows what he is doing. So be encouraged, and as you face whatever circumstances you are facing at the moment, just like Hannah, God chose to close Hannah's womb, it is no accident what you are going through at this moment. But the question is, will we rest assured in these promises and knowing that God is up to something good and put our trust in him? Well, as we draw our time to a close, and I was reflecting on the verses where Elkanah says these questions to Hannah, right? Where he says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And we saw that actually that didn't bring any comfort to Hannah at that moment in time. But as I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking, well, what if it was Jesus? What if it was Jesus who was saying that to us? What if it was Jesus who was looking at our circumstances and saying, why are you sad? Why are you downcast? Why are you weeping? Am I not enough for you? You see, one of the things that means to have abundant life is us recognizing that Christ is enough for us in whatever circumstance we are going through. We've already seen, haven't we, how God used Hannah's barrenness and the fact that she gave birth to Samuel in the story of redemption and to play that important part of the coming Messiah, Jesus. And it was he who came to deal with our biggest problem, which is our sin. And how was it that he could deal with that? Because we certainly couldn't deal with it. Well, it was by him coming and living the perfect life on our behalf and then dying on the cross, paying the price of our sins and satisfying the wrath of God and then rising again and showing us that one day we too will rise, and all of us who are rising in Christ will spend eternity with him in the perfect world. You see, this is the truth of who Jesus is and all that he has done. And so because of this, we can know that he really, truly is enough for us in whatever circumstance and whatever situation we are going through. I don't know what you're passing through today, but we do need to recognize that Christ is enough for us. So whether you are suffering grief or illness, unwanted singleness, conflict in marriage, the pain of miscarriage, of not being able to have children, depression, struggles with mental health, unwanted desires, unfulfilled desires, the pain of seeing children stray from Christ, loneliness, whatever it is that you are going through, Christ tells us that he is enough for us. And it's important for us to remember that, isn't it? So as I struggle with the grief that comes from my ministry with Creative Hands coming to an end, Christ is enough. As COVID continues to cause absolute havoc in the whole of the world, Christ is enough. And as we struggle with the reality of another night and another meeting on Zoom instead of being able to meet together in person, Christ is enough. But unfortunately, all too often, we end up suffering more than we need to because we fix our eyes on our circumstances and on our situations and on our pain. And we end up listening to the voices of the world that tells us that this shows us that God is not in control, or that he doesn't love us, or that he doesn't care for us, or that we have no hope. So as I finish tonight, let us lift our eyes to the cross. And let us look to the good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. And it is this that proclaims to us that he is in control, that he does love us, that he does care for us, and that there is hope. Christ truly is enough for us. And it is this that means what it means to have abundant life. To really rest in the truth that Christ is enough. Amen. So Neil is just going to put on another song for us, which actually takes those words, Christ is enough, and tells us this truth.
Christ is my reward in all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation. Yeah.